Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're moving forward in our study. We've been working through the book of 2 Peter. It's a study that we've called Growing in Grace and Knowledge, because this is the responsibility of the Christian. If you really are born of God, you really are a Christian, you have a responsibility to continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. That cannot be separated. You can't grow in grace if you don't deepen your knowledge of who God is, His character, His nature, His person. And you can't really know God if you do not continue to grow in the grace of God. That is the intimate relationship with God. It's more than just knowing about Him and a theological or academic understanding, but it's a personal and intimate understanding of the living God that you need, and that you are responsible to cultivate. So Peter writes this letter, this second letter here, to cause us, to stir us up to grow in grace and in knowledge. It's written almost as a last will and testament of the Apostle Peter. His final thoughts, his final instructions. He was well aware that death was near. When he wrote this letter, he mentions that he knew he was near his deathbed. He also knew that the church desperately needed a reminder of the gospel, and the church needed a warning of false gospels. Peter was aware that there were false gospels, false teachers rising up. He knew what would happen. They would sweep away many out from the church. And so he writes this final will and testament, this final last instruction, warning the church, encouraging the church. His writings are as applicable today as they were when he wrote them. Even though some 2,000 years have passed, the church finds itself again dealing with the same false teachings that we were dealing with in the time of Peter. There is, as Solomon said, nothing new under the sun. So Peter reminds us of the gospel work of God on our behalf, that He is the one who has granted us a faith, and He has furnished it with the grace to transform us so that we begin to give off the aroma of life and godliness. He changes our desires from a desire for things of the world to a desire for the holy. This is a timely reminder. For we too need to be reminded of our salvation. We need to remember that the salvation we have was obtained by the grace of God. It's not anything that we have done to earn it. There is nothing we can do to acquire it at all. We have obtained it, and the language there is by chance. In other words, we have obtained it by the favor of God. He has chosen to bestow it on us. We too need to be reminded that God's Word is sure, that the Word of God can be trusted, that we can stand firm on it. We need to be reminded that the witness of Scripture is powerful. We live in an age when experience is deemed authoritative and truth has become subjective. We need to be reminded that the Word of God is the sure Word, the trustworthy Word. It is absolute truth. Not that it contains absolute truth, but that it is absolute truth. And there is a vast difference in that little statement. Peter is not telling us that this contains truth, that it contains the sure Word. He's telling us that it is the sure Word. We live in a world of experience, of subjective truth, a world that trumpets experience. And when that experience comes along and it's heralded and held up and said, aha, this occurred, it must be true, this man testifies to it, it is our job to come back and to cross-reference that experience with the Scriptures to see if his experience is true. So often we go to the experience and cross-reference the Scriptures to see if the Scriptures line up with the experience, to see if they are true. But Peter is teaching us the other way. The Scriptures are sure, so when experience comes along, check it with the Scriptures. It's the same thing. It's the same thing that the Berean believers were praised for. When Paul and Silas went to Berea to preach the gospel, the Berean people searched to confirm that what they were being taught lined up with the Word of God. Acts 17, 10 and 11 says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue." Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's exciting. They came and they received the teaching of the Apostle Paul with eagerness. This is good. This is rich. Now let's just make sure it's true. And they went back to the Scriptures and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what they were being taught lined up with the Scriptures. What a testimony. What an example to follow. The Bereans held the Scriptures to be absolute truth. So whatever you taught had better line up with them. Peter is calling us to do the same thing in here in this letter. He tells us of his eyewitness experience of the Mount of Transfiguration, that he has seen the glory of Christ coming again. But then he reminds us not to take his word only. For there is a more sure word, a more sure prophecy, a truth that is more confident than the legal testimony of three witnesses. Remember, Peter wasn't alone on the mountain. James and John were with him. There were three witnesses to testify. That's a legal testimony in a court of law. It can be banked on. And Peter is saying, beyond that, there's something more sure. There is the prophetic word. We have the Holy Scriptures, and they serve as the testimony. They serve as the testimony that what Peter and the apostles are teaching is truth. When you're taught something that seems new, seems strange, seems different, go to the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures to see if it's true. If it is, then embrace it and say, "Lord, thank you for showing me something I didn't know." And if it isn't, then reject it. If it lines up with Scriptures, embrace it and receive it. If it does not, then reject it. This, by the way, is why reading is so important. Literacy is so important. Literacy is the means for the common man to keep the teachers in check. It's why the Protestant church, as it expanded with its great mission movement going across the globe, taking the Word of God, everywhere they went, the churches established schools along the way. Most of our schools in America, our older universities and such, were started by the church. Why? Because they saw it as important to learn to read. If you want a motivation to learn to read, whether you're old or whether you're young, if you want to know the reason that we insist you learn to read, it's so you can read the Scriptures. So that you can search the Scriptures and know whether or not what is being taught is true. Illiteracy leads to darkness. It leaves power in the hands of a few. Use the Word of God. It is a lamp here in a dark world. The prophets who penned the Scriptures did not do so of their own volition. They were, as Peter said, carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were directed to write by the very breath of the living God. These were the true prophets who spoke for God. But as we're going to see today, there are also false prophets, those who speak for themselves. Well, let's take a look at our text together. And I'm going to ask that you would again stand this week as I read through the Scriptures. I think it's a simple act that we can show reverence to the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. So stand with me and I'm going to read through just the first three verses this morning, and then we'll cover the first 10 verses next week. Verse 3. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Father, guide us through your text this morning, and I pray your Spirit would break up the fallow ground of our hearts to receive your word. I pray, Father, that you would guard us even this morning from any error, but that we would rightly divide your text, your scriptures, and give you glory, that our hearts would be caused to worship you, and that the power of the scriptures would change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. False teaching and false teachers abound today. They may not be more prevalent today than they were at the time of this writing. I'm confident false teachers have been with us from the beginning. Since there has been true teachers, there have been false teachers. They may not be more prevalent today. However, I think their influence is probably greater. At least on a global scale, it is certainly greater thanks to radio, TV, and the World Wide Web. Their influence and power has grown exponentially. You simply have to turn on the Christian radio or turn on TBN, and it won't take you long to find a false teacher. Never mind a Google search, which will bring up a plethora of false teachers. Quickly stroll through the Christian book section of any bookstore and you're going to find false teachers on the shelf, lined right up against those who are faithful expositors of the Word of God. And I'm always shocked at how readily we fall prey to these false teachings. And it concerns me that we are not discerning. And that's really what Peter is calling us to. He's walking us through, reminding us of the gospel, reminding us of the sureness of the Word of God so that we can identify the false teachers and we can better discern false from the true, so that we can cross-check what is taught with the Scriptures. Just because you find a book in a Christian bookstore doesn't mean that it's truth, or really even Christian. Just because a book is popular and it's read by millions of Christians and it seems to be sweeping through the churches doesn't mean it's truth. Tim Challis listed five of the most ridiculous books ever to become Christian bestsellers. I'm going to give you the list. I agreed with the books. I would have one change, but probably maybe just an addition to it. So I have six here that I'm going to mention this morning. The first he mentioned was The Prayer of Jabez. You may remember that book. It's a book that abused an obscure verse, making it into a pattern to get whatever you wanted out of God. You simply pray this prayer and God will do what you want. Kind of like magic words that control a genie in a bottle. Then there was The Circle Maker. This was a book that didn't even start with scriptures, but it based its teaching on an obscure story from Jewish writings that elevated circle making as a pattern for prayer. You simply draw a circle around something you want or walk a circle around it, and you can demand that God would give it to you. Both of these books draw on the greed of the human heart. It takes the focal point of prayer off of worshiping the God, the living God, and glorifying and magnifying God and basking in His glory and His beauty and realizing He is sufficient, and puts it on temporal things and saying, oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. No list of ridiculous books could be complete without Joel Osteen's Your Best Life Now. This book starts off with the faulty premise that this earthly life is supposed to be a life of ease and comfort. The title of the book itself is really where the faulty premise begins, that this is meant to be your best life. That it's supposed to be the best that it gets, and so we should make the most out of it and get all that we can get. Scripture, however, teaches that we live in exile, that there is suffering and pain due to the sin of men. Scripture teaches that the King is coming, and one day He will make all things right. And He will bring in His kingdom for those who are found in Christ, and they will be granted access into eternal joy. The Scriptures teaches your best life to come, not your best life now. Challis then mentions the entire genre of heaven tourism books, and I couldn't agree with him more. Books like 90 Minutes in Heaven or Heaven is for Real. Books that give detail about heaven from people who supposedly died, visited, and returned. This was a phase that swept through the church not many years ago, where Christians were enamored with heaven based upon the testimony, upon the words of people who were under great strain or great trauma or even medication when they had these visions. They were not enamored with heaven based upon the testimony of Scripture. One of the key problems with these heaven tourism books is that they don't even agree with each other. If you start to read through them, they all depict a different kind of heaven, and none of them line up with Scripture. Many Christians believed the books regarding heaven and doubted the Scripture's definition and description of it. The book's problem is that they presume we need more information to validate the reality of heaven. You can trust me, heaven's for real because I've been there. That testimony is more valid than the Scriptures. Peter is saying, I've beheld the glory of Christ coming again. I know He is coming. I've seen it. But more than that, there are the Scriptures that prophesy and tell us He is coming again. Bank your hope on the Scriptures. Somehow we have weighed the experience of man to be more powerful than the words of God. Continuing with that same kind of theme, he mentions Jesus Calling. It was a book written by Sarah Young, who believed that she could hear from God. Rather than spending her devotion time studying the Scriptures, she would listen to her thoughts and write down whatever came to mind. She said she yearned for more of God and more from God than the Scriptures could give her. So she would quiet herself and listen and write down whatever came to mind. She wanted God to speak to her directly. The problem here again is that there's no way of validating what she heard. That in fact it was the voice of God, or was it in fact delusion from hunger or an upset stomach or something else that may have caused her mind to imagine things. We have no way to validate what she says. And often what she was writing was contrary to Scriptures. Finally, the book that I would add to that list was The Shack, which came out about 10 or so years ago. That book distorts the Trinity and it humanizes God. It removes His sovereignty and it distorts His nature. In the book, William Young describes a universalistic gospel that leads to a God who does not judge sin. Books are clearly a medium for false teaching that seems to go out and sweep across. However, it's obviously not the only one that distorts it. Movies have done the same thing. I wouldn't spend a whole great deal of time. There is one that jumps to the front, and that was that movie Noah that came out a few years ago. And I did happen to see part of that, or I saw, I think, that entire movie while I was on a flight. And I can say that there were three resemblances to the Scriptures from that movie. One, there was a flood. Two, there was a boat. And three, there was a man named Noah. The rest of the movie had nothing to do with Scripture. It distorted it. And what it did is it created, in the minds of so many people, a warped understanding of who God is. But perhaps the most dangerous medium are the preachers. Men who stand in the pulpit, distort, twist, and pull out of context the very Scriptures they claim to believe and teach. They use the Word of God not to bring life, but to destroy, to lead to destruction. Our Lord warned us of such men in Matthew 7:15. He said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." What do wolves like to do when they're hungry? They like to eat. What do they want to eat when they're near a flock of sheep? The sheep. The ravenous wolves. All they want to do is destroy. John MacArthur suggests that this passage is not describing wolves dressed up like sheep, as though there are wolves that have come along and they've put on a fleece and a little head like a sheep, and they walk around in a costume trying to pretend to be a sheep to jump on the other sheep when they're not paying any attention. Rather, what he says, he suggests that it's the shepherds who are the wolves coming in. Because shepherds are the ones who wear clothing made from sheep's wool. They come in sheep's clothing. They're the ones who take the fleece off of the animals and weave it together and make their clothing. That's what the shepherd does. And the warning here is that there are wolves coming in pretending to be shepherds. And their desire is to destroy and kill the flock. Some of these men are obvious. Even to the youngest of Christians, you can see very quickly that they are false teachers teaching things that don't make any sense at all, and we can disregard them. We can see their erroneous teaching for what it is. Many who propagate the prosperity gospel will stand out there and tell you to sow seeds of faith by sending them money. They're rather quickly exposed. It doesn't take very long to realize what they're out for. Their teaching almost always involves an appeal for money, claiming that God told them that they needed such and such, so the people must provide. Recently, televangelist Jesse Duplantis said that God told him he needed a fourth private jet to complete the ministry, and that he needed the people to foot the $54 million bill for the jet. Others are more subtle in their teaching, keeping the core of their doctrine under wraps so as not to scare people away. They teach something that sounds close, sounds similar. They even say some things that are true. So you follow along and you're like, well, I may not agree with everything, but some of that sounds pretty good. But when you start to unpack what they really believe, you find that their doctrine is way off. It is not orthodox. It is not biblical. These teachers tend to gather large followings, and they slowly mix in their false teachings by subtly twisting the scriptures. I could spend all of our time listing out false teachers and their false doctrines, but even if I did that, I would never complete the list. There are some that I would forget, that I wouldn't know about. Some new ones that would pop up, even if we were able to get a complete listing of them all. I think a better use of our time, however, is to look to the scriptures and what Peter has written and see how it is that we can identify and expose false teachers. That way, you don't have to go to a list and say, well, this guy I heard is a false teacher. Rather, you can listen to him and say, wait a minute here. That's not truth. That doesn't line up with it. So that no matter what the false teacher is and who they are, when they pop up on the scene, you will be able to identify them. They will be more easily exposed. So from our text this morning, I have two questions about false teachers that are going to help us to expose them and avoid their deadly doctrines, followed by three brief admonitions for us today. First question, who are the false teachers? Peter says in verse 1, But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. The comparison that Peter is making is between the false teachers of the modern day with the false prophets of the old. Now, he uses the term, they will pop up among you. Obviously, they were already starting to pop up. I think what Peter is saying is they're going to continue to show up. They're not going to go away. It's not like this batch of false teachers will be exposed and no more will pop up. It's a continual process. As long as the church is there, false teachers are going to rise. As long as the seed of the gospel is sown, the tares will be sown amongst them. The Old Testament scriptures were littered with false prophets and warnings of false prophets. This is what Peter is doing. He's saying the false teachers that are going to come, they're just like the false prophets of old. So you want to know who the false teachers are? Look and see what the false prophets were doing of old. That's what he's drawing their attention to. The Old Testament littered with these false prophets and warnings about them. These were men and women who rose up claiming to have a word from the Lord, ready to deliver to the people. But their words that were contrary to truth, contrary to the genuine prophets of God, the ones who were marked out and identified as God's men and God's spokesmen. They would rise up with words that differed, words that contradicted. They would say, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And when there wasn't going to be peace. The prophets would claim judgment to come because of sin, and they would rise up and say, no, it's going to be all good. It's going to be peaceful and smooth. See, the main role of a prophet was to proclaim the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. That's the role of the prophet. Here is the message from God. And the measurement was absolute perfection. The prophecies must come true. If you say, thus says the Lord, and it doesn't happen, then you were a false prophet. That's what false prophets do. They claim, thus says the Lord, but they didn't speak for the Lord. Their intent was to lead people away from God. Deuteronomy 13 warns of this. 13:5, it says, but the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge evil from your midst. What is it the false teachers are rising up to do? To stir up rebellion against the God who saved you. God brought you out of the land of Egypt. He redeemed you from it. These false prophets, they want to stir you up to rebel against that God. They don't want to lead you in the path towards life and obedience. They want to lead you back into slavery. If I were to bring that forward to the church, I would say, what is it that the false teachers want to do? They want to stir you up in rebellion against the God who saved you, who delivered you from sin. And they don't want to lead you in the path that God commands you to walk. As long as there have been prophets of God, there have been false prophets. Men and women using the smooth silk of their tongues to deceive for their own gain. Today, the role of the teacher is to proclaim, thus says the Lord. It's a very similar role to that of the prophet, except that the prophet heard directly from God and wrote it down and said, thus says the Lord. The teacher today returns to the Scripture and opens it up and says, thus says the Lord. His job is to unpack the Scriptures with diligence and care, taking heed to handle the Scriptures accurately. This was the instruction that the Apostle Paul gave to young teacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Timothy, you're a teacher. You're going to proclaim the Scriptures. Work hard at it. Handle it rightly. Unpack it faithfully to what it is. Unfortunately, today, false teachers are every bit as prevalent as the false prophets were. And they come to the Scriptures and they don't handle it by rightly unpacking it. Rather, they twist it and distort it, not so that it is a message from God, but so that it is a message from them. And these false teachers, they are among the church. Notice that Peter says in verse 1, there will be false teachers among you. That's important to note. Because Peter is not referring to the cults that are outside of the church. He's not talking about the false religions that believe other ways. He's talking about within Orthodox Christianity. Within the church. Cults and false religions do great damage, but nowhere near the damage that false teachers do who are among the church. These are the men and the women who rise up from within the church, they gain large followings, and they acquire positions of power and influence. And they lead churches and entire denominations from the truth and into apostasy. It's much easier to identify false religions than it is false teachers. For the false teachers are the ones who walk with us, and they take sweet counsel together with us. And then, when they have acquired the power that they longed for, they walk away from the truth and lead people with them in droves. Second question, what do they do? What do these false teachers do that gains them such a following? Well, the first thing they do is that they secretly bring in destructive heresies. That's verse 1. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. They're never forthright. They never come right out and say what they believe. They don't come out and tell you, oh, by the way, I'm a false teacher and I really don't believe that the Bible is true. They don't wear name badges. They don't have tattoos on them. There's no marker. Instead, they come along and secretly bring in their destructive heresies. These teachers are smart, they're savvy, and they're secretive about their doctrines, introducing heresies through subtle means. They begin with Orthodox Christianity. They claim to be the foundation, to believe the foundation doctrines of the faith. They will tell you that they hold to the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture, and then undermine it as they teach. Undermine its authority, undermine its sufficiency, but tell you they believe it. They'll tell you they believe in the atonement and in the work of Christ, that it is sufficient and you're saved by the grace of God through faith and faith alone. And then tell you, you also have to send them money or jump through this hoop or do that other thing. You see, they will subtly and slowly and secretly bring in destructive heresies. When they are pressed to define their doctrines, what you'll find is that they often change the meanings of words. So what they say will sound right, but what they mean is completely different. Jude 4 describes them as having crept in unnoticed. They've slipped in. Because when you have a man who continually tells you he believes in the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture, say, right on, that guy's got it. And subtly and slowly is when you start to hear the eroding from underneath it. He doesn't really believe in the sufficiency of those Scriptures or the relevancy of the Scriptures. He begins to use terms like the myth of Genesis. Myth. He starts to contradict Scriptures and say, well, the Old Testament says one thing and the New Testament says something different, so they don't really go together. So we just got to stop asking what the Bible says. Let's just focus on the words of Jesus. But I believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. Cut and undermine. That's what these demon doctrines do. These destructive doctrines, they undermine the authority of the Word of God. And in fact, these false teachers are following their father, the devil. They will question, did God really say that? Or, maybe more subtly, did God really mean it that way when He said that? Perhaps He meant it this way. Well, that sounds very similar to the forked-tongued serpent of the garden. They will undermine the nature of God. They will minimize His holiness. They will gut His justice. They will create a God who does not judge sin but accepts all as they are. They will distort, as I said, the sufficiency of Scripture. They will claim that the Bible has no power to convert the souls of men. I recently heard one such teacher, who many would have regarded as orthodox for many years, stand up and compare the Bible to the Quran and say that it has no power over the unbeliever, so we should stop using it to try and win the lost to Christ. It's no different than any other religious writings. this subtle doctrine, subtle teaching. They weave in. And before long, they have amassed droves of people with itching ears who are looking for a less judgmental God, desiring a teacher who would speak pleasant things to them. Come tell us the good things. Don't tell us the hard things. Hear how the book of Isaiah describes the people of old. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 to 11, it says, "For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers," that is the prophets, "do not see," and to the prophets, "do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. I don't want to hear how holy God is and how short I come. Rather, speak smooth things to me. Pleasant words. Don't tell us what is right. Prophesy illusions." This kind of power and influence is seductive. It draws in the greedy heart. See, we have droves of people within the church who don't want to hear what the Scriptures teach. They want smooth things, pleasant things spoken. And so they heap up teachers who will do just that. And when they come together in masses and say, "Yes, tell us the good things. Tell us the happy things. Tell us the things that make us feel good to get through the week. Just a good, comfortable word." The teacher comes along and he tells them just those things. And they say, "Oh, that's so great." And it bolsters them a little more and attracts a greater following. It is seductive, that kind of influence. And it draws on the greedy heart of the false teacher, giving them a path to exploit for greed. That's how Peter describes it. They will exploit you for greed. Their gain is often monetary, and it is always power, authority, position. It's interesting. I was thinking of our fighter verse this morning as we were walking through it, and how much it contrasts with where these false teachers tend to go with their greed and the gospel that they teach. Our fighter verse, Luke 12, 32 to 34, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. With that perspective, "Sell all your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That verse, that is not the message of the false teacher. Oh, he may preach the verse. He may say, "Give all your belongings to those who are in need." And when he does, he's saying, "I'm the one who's in need, because I've got a $54 million jet that I need to buy." That's not the point of that text. The point of that text is saying, dear brothers and sisters, dear fellow believers, God has redeemed you. He is granting you the kingdom. You have entrance into the kingdom of God. That means everything in all of creation is yours. So don't live for this temporary moment where you hang on to your money bags and you hang on to your things. Rather, use them. Give them away. Use them for those who have need. You see somebody, a brother who's hungry, man, go give them food. They need a coat, give them a coat. Go care for them. Sacrifice everything in this life. It's just like rubbish when it's compared to the eternal weight of glory to come. That's the message of that. That's not what the false teachers teach. They exploit the church for their own greed. In fact, Peter describes them in verse 2 as ones who are following their own sensuality. They are into worldliness and they are drawing the rest into worldliness with them. particularly in the area of sexuality. Whether it's because they have their own promiscuous issues that they don't want to be condemned, and they're just inviting you to join with them, or whether they are just preaching a doctrine of acceptance. We need to accept that debased behavior. It's just natural, and it's the way that God made them. Either way, these teachers will lead the masses away from the warnings that tell us such behavior will not inherit the kingdom of God. Rather, they come along and mix the doctrines and mix the teachings and stir it up and say, listen, it's okay. God's good with it. Don't worry about it. You can live in sin and still go into the kingdom of God. Don't sweat it. Embrace it. It's part of our culture. We need to shift gears. That's the old church. That's the old culture. We're in the modern world. We can't shake a fist at those things. We can't preach against them. We need to embrace the culture. They preach and teach a lifestyle that approves worldliness and the promiscuous nature of sexuality. Because of this, Peter tells us in verse 2 that the way of truth will be blasphemed. Their mockery of the gospel, and that's exactly what it is, their mockery of the gospel will always lead to spiritual shipwreck. And outsiders will curse the whole of Christianity as a result. The holy things of God will be treated lightly. Warnings will be disregarded as antiquated killjoys. How can you warn us of sin? You're just trying to kill my joy and kill my pleasure. They will come along and they'll hear the teaching of the holy things and people will just disregard them lightly. Oh, you guys say that stuff, but you don't even believe it yourself. We look at the church, we see what it's like. The Word of God will then be regarded as evil. The more they tell the masses what they long to hear for, the more illusions and smooth things they speak of, the more popularity, power, and profit they gain, feeding their insatiable greed, even to the point that they deny the Master. Look again at verse 1. But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them. The even here is emphasizing the shock that a teacher would deny the sovereign authority of the living God or the Master that he claims to serve. This word master here, it's despot, it means the one who has complete and total authority. The imagery that Peter is calling on here, the illustration, is that of a master who has bought a servant. And when you have purchased that servant, you have complete and total authority over them. So when you give them a command, they are to go and act as your emissary and carry it out exactly as you wish without mingling in their own thoughts or own desires. They go do exactly what you tell them to do. That's what the servant does who has been bought by the master. But these servants are servants who refuse to obey. They deny the master's right to command them. This is something that is shocking. It would never happen. A shocking thing for a servant to deny the authority of his master and to go about his own business instead. But that is exactly what false teachers are doing. They claim to be servants of Christ, yet they deny his authority over them in their conduct and in their doctrine. The phrase "bought them" is in reference to the purchase of God by the sacrifice of Christ. You see, all of humanity is entrenched in sin, and as such, we are slaves to sin. So we wander about the marketplace of sin. We wander about in shackles of sin, and we obey sin's every command. You think you're free when you're outside of Christ? You are shackled to sin, and no matter what you do, you are obeying the commands of your master, a tyrant master of sin. But then, by the grace of God, He uses the blood of Christ as an atonement to purchase His children from the marketplace of sin. God comes along and buys His children out of sin so that the shackles are loosed and they are set free. Christ is the payment. His blood is the purchase price. And those children are now bought by God. Paul admonished the Corinthian believers about this. He admonished them to keep their bodies pure, reminding them they were bought. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Every Christian, you are bought with a price. You belong to God. Glorify Him, serve Him, obey Him. The false teachers are claiming to be servants bought by God, bought with the blood of Christ, and yet, both in doctrine and deed, they deny His authority. They pick and choose what they will obey. This leads to the destruction of the church, the exploitation of the flock, and the blasphemy of the gospel. It is a killer of evangelism, and it leads to the death of a church. Roger and Erlina are in Iceland today, and some time ago before they left, they asked me to find them a church to attend on the northern side of the island. I only know of one church in Iceland. It's right in Reykjavik. It's a small church with a faithful man of God who preaches the Word of God. And I gave them directions there, and then they found out that it wasn't going to line up with their schedule where they were going to be. They'd be on the north side of the island. Would I find them a church on the north side? So I, modern technology, I sent a Facebook message off to Gunnar, and I said, Gunnar, is there a church located near? And I pasted in the name of the city because I can't pronounce it. This is what Gunnar wrote back to me. Unfortunately, there are none up there currently. Just a group of around 9 people waiting for us to send a church planter up there. The Lutheran church up there has long ago walked away from Scripture. The Salvation Army turned pretty liberal, and one dwindling Pentecostal church hasn't had a pastor for around 3 years now, so not really sure on the health of the preaching there. Truth be told, outside of Gunnar, there is not much, if any, faithful preaching of the Word of God in the entire nation of Iceland. There are churches all over the countryside, but they are dead. False teaching has come in and it's choked the life out of the church. Much of the Icelandic church long ago walked away from the Word of God. The teachers deny the master whom they claim has bought them. Well, it's time here for us to close, and as we do, I have 3 quick admonishments for us. How is it? What do we do? How do we deal with this? First of all, be alert, because the teachers are among us. The false teachers are among us. Do not be deceived about false teachers. Remember, they're not wearing badges that say false teacher. Some whom you have regarded as good will turn out to be the enemy. Some whom you have walked with will turn out to be deceivers. I have tasted this firsthand. I have prayed with men. I have shared the gospel with men together, arm in arm. Now find they have nothing to do with Christ. This past week on Wednesday night, we were studying Psalm 55, in which David describes the pain and anguish of being betrayed by one whom he thought was a friend. He says in Psalm 55, "But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within the house of God. We walked in the throng. His speech was smooth as butter. Yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." We once took sweet counsel together in the house of God. We once prayed together. We once shared the gospel together. We once discussed doctrine together. And all the while, your words, your speech, it was smooth as butter, softer than oil. This well could describe the describe the false teacher, because that is just how their speech is and just how their words are, smooth as butter, softer than oil, but laced with a doctrine that is deadly. These false teachers will rise among us. If we are not diligent to check what they teach, we might be swept away. Second admonition, know the gospel. The best defense against a false gospel is to know the genuine gospel. If you know the Word of God, then you are far less likely to be swept up by false doctrines. In fact, the better you know the real gospel, the more obvious the false gospels become. Because they will reek of death. They'll bring a shadow of darkness, and you will see it from a mile away. Because their desires are still desires for the world. And so they give off the stench of death, not the aroma of life. When they subtly introduce their false doctrines, if you know the gospel, you will know the sweet aroma of the gospel. And when you smell something different, you'll know that that's a stench. It's death. When you know what light looks like, darkness becomes obvious. Why? Because you have spent time in the gospel. The problem for most Christians and the reason that we don't identify false teachers is because we don't know the gospel. We don't spend time in the scriptures. We don't spend time with the Savior. So when a false teacher comes along with speech and words that are smooth as butter and softer than oil, we are taken in. If something comes along and doesn't seem right, be a Berean. Search the scriptures. See if what they are teaching is true. Third admonishment this morning. Trust the word. Trust the word. Remember, scripture is the more sure word, the more sure prophecy. It is the very word of God. It can be trusted. It is without error. It is consistent. It is faithful. I'm continually amazed at how many Christians trust the word of the teacher over the word of God. We hear something taught, and we readily believe it without checking it out. But we read something in Scripture and we'll quickly question it. That doesn't seem right. Is that consistent with the rest of it? Does that line up with the Old Testament, the New Testament? That sounds like it's a contradictory verse. We doubt the validity of the Word of God while we believe the testimonies of men. We tend to ride the wave of one man's experience over the pillar and foundation of the Scriptures. So that's my closing admonishment. Trust the Word. Trust the Word. It is sure and faithful, and the Word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time, and I thank you that you give us your Word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we hold tight to it. May we cling to it because it is a lamp in the dark place to help us to identify the false teachers who come along, claiming to be followers and children of the light when they are sowing destructive, secret doctrines, creeping in unaware. Help us, Father, as a church, as Christians, to identify and spot them because we know the living and true gospel. We treasure it and cherish it because we know the living and true Savior. And we treasure you and cherish you and spend time with you. Help us as a church to guard against false teachers rising up within Christian Bible Church. That you would protect this church from error. May we be for many years to come, as long as you see fit, Until Christ returns, may we be a faithful mouthpiece proclaiming the Word of God and banked solely on it. May we truly be Christians based on the Bible. May that be our defining factor as a church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.